Let's read together. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 22. The Lord's speaking. He says, "Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Others will call themselves by the name of the Lord, of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, 'The Lord's,' and will take the name Israel." So we're going to have a moment of chaos. I'm just going to pray that as Matt comes up, he'll speak to us clearly from the Bible, and then we're going to go our different directions. So City Club will be going out that door along with Waddlers, but let me just pray before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you inspired Isaiah by the Holy Spirit to have this written down, firstly for your people in exile in Babylon, and now for us today as Matt comes. Would he really help us to see what it is you're saying to us? And would you, by your Holy Spirit, work to make that change us? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go our separate ways.
Let's pray as we look at Isaiah 43 to 44. Let's ask God for his help. Dear Father God, thank you that you're good and you're kind. Thank you that you're a God who speaks. You speak to us so we can know you. You speak to us so that we can be saved by you. You speak to us so that we can live for you. And we pray that you would be doing all of those by your Spirit today, so that we love you more, trust you more, and live for you more. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, there's no reason why you'd know the quotation where it's from, but I bet you all know it. It's Matthew 11, 28. And Jesus says, I wonder if anyone can finish it, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now you know it, you now know it's from Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus says, "if you're weary, you feel burdened, you feel heavy laden, come to me," Jesus says, "and I'll take that away. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from that burdensome, weary trudgery. Come to me and I will relieve you of your burdens." Now I know most here, not everyone, but most here are Christians. And I know that some of you, some of us are weary. We do feel the burden of life and we feel the burden of the Christian life. I know of some of you, and I know because you're people, some of you feel it, but you're too proud to show it. We're weary, some of us, disillusioned, burdened, bored maybe, of the Christian life. And I wonder if many of us are thinking, is it worth it? Is it worth it, all this extra stuff? Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll take your burdens away. I'll take away those things that make you weary. Come to me and I'll give you rest, the thing that you're looking for." And you've been a Christian 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, longer, and you're thinking, it doesn't feel like it. Come to me and I'll make it trickier, maybe. Come to me and I'll give you burdens. If you're a non-Christian, maybe that's what you think. Become a Christian, life won't be burden-free. It'll be, wow, rules and rules and rules and rules and rules and rules and rules, and then a few more and then a bit more. And then, wow, to top it off, it'll be a bit harder than that. Now, how you respond to what Jesus says depends on how you view God. Jesus says, come to me with that boredom, that burden, that stuff that makes you weary in the Christian life and in life, and I'll take it away, I'll give you rest. Now, how you view God depends how you view the rest of your Christian life. If you see God as someone who's demanding, if you see God as someone who's going to pile stuff on you, well, you'll feel it. You will feel it. Many don't know where they stand with God, but it doesn't feel great. Well, Isaiah addresses people that do feel burdened, that do feel heavy laden. Have a look at the chapter. Now, unfortunately, very rarely in the Bible, in English translations, they do a blooper. Very rarely. But verse 22, where we start, has just got the Hebrew wrong. And virtually every other translation translates it differently from this. This one says, God speaking to God's people, you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me. The implication of that is, in the NIV, is they've not worked really hard or hard enough for God. What it should say, or roughly say, according to people much, much cleverer than me, and in the ESV, and I think in the old NIV, and in the RSV, it says something like this. You've not called on me, Jacob. You feel like you've become weary of me. You feel like I've become a burden to you. And that's what many people feel like in the Christian life. And this chapter, this passage, unpacks the reality. Has God been a burden on them? Well, they felt it, and it led to them not talking to God. It led to them not crying out to God. But the rest of the chapter says, I think you've got it slightly wrong. It's not me that's been a burden to you. It's you that's been a burden to me. And the way God answers their problem shows us what type of God he is. If you think God is mean, you'll only see him as a burden. But if you see that he's kind and gentle and caring and wants to help you, well, you'll see that he's kind. You'll see that he's not burdensome. Maybe the things that he demands of us, they're not mean, they're kind. God's not a burden to us, but maybe we're a burden on him. Verse 22, there they are, weary, burdened, and you might think maybe they've got a good reason. Verse 23, you think of all those things that the Old Testament talks about, sacrifices, offerings that they're meant to bring to God. Now, here's God's people, and they're nowhere near God's temple. The place where you're meant to take the sacrifices to, Israel, Jerusalem, well, they were now in Babylon, miles and miles and miles away, and they were slaves. And maybe you'd think, well, that's pretty hard, isn't it? They're slaves. Not much money. How can they afford the best sheep to give to God? How can they afford a pigeon to give to God? Well, we don't know how God did it, but God sent them a message where he said, verse 23, well, these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, you didn't do, and I didn't demand it from you. Maybe God sent a prophet to speak to them. We're not sure, but clearly God is saying, I clearly communicated that there you are in Babylon. I don't demand these things from you. I release you from them for that time when you're in Babylon. I don't expect it. I don't demand it. Yet verse 22, you still feel weary. Verse 24, more things God hasn't demanded from them. Now, they couldn't do the sacrifices, but the things that they could do, well, even they, that those things they haven't done. They could have brought the fragrant things that they had. They could have lavished praise on God. But what do they do instead? What do they do instead? God doesn't burden them. They burden him. Now, I love how the passage goes. Verse 22 starts off saying, you did not. You have not. Verse 23, you have not. God says, I have not. You have not. And then verse 24, but here's something that you have done. All the way through, it's not, but this one is, you have done this. This is a definite thing that you have done. You have burdened me. It's like Isaiah gets a marker pen out and does a circle around this particular thing. You have burdened me. Let's get the conversation right. It's that way round, not this way round. You've burdened me. And verse 26, God says, let's talk about it. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't blow up. But verse 26, he says, can we have that verse up? Verse 26, let's argue the matter together. Let's sit down and talk about it over a cup of tea. Have I really been a burden to you? Have I really bothered you with all these things? Well, let's have a think. Verse 24, don't go to it, told us that they've been burdening God with their sin. And God says, let's talk about it. How long's this burden on me been going on for? Verse 27, God says, you've been a burden to me for quite some time. Right at the beginning, your first father sinned. He's talking to God's people, to Israel. Who was their first father? Anyone? Oh, Adam. Well, very good, very good. Now, I didn't think that. I was thinking more Abraham. But actually, Adam, the first ever man, he did burden them. That is right. That is right. He burdened them by pushing God away, and he led to making us all burden God. But this particular one, Nicola, you could have written Isaiah 2. That would work. But here he's particularly saying, your first father, your first spiritual father, Abraham, how long has this sin been going on for? Well, for all the time that you've been my people, I've been good to you, you've been bad to me. So your first father, what did he do? Well, he rebelled. Those that God sent throughout the whole of God's history to teach God's people, to teach them to love God, to teach them to go God's way, what did they do? Well, Abraham rebelled. They rebelled. What about verse 28? The dignitaries of your temple, the people that should have been offering me sacrifices, making it so that we could be friends with God, what have they done? Right from the beginning, right from the time of Moses, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, what have they done? Well, just the same. Just the same. If we're talking about who's burdened who, you've burdened me for centuries. Now, verse 28 does end with, yes, right now, you are in exile. I have assigned you, particularly at this time, to exile, but this is part of a bigger story. For hundreds of years, they've been turning away from God, sinning left, right, and center, and right now, they're correct. God is treating them in a way like a parent treats a child. He's put them on the naughty step for a little time, but after hundreds of years of them getting away with stuff, it looks like. But for this time, you are right. But don't think I'm the one that's doing the burdening. You're the ones that have burdened me. Start with Abraham. It's gone on to you. But what's God done? He's stuck by them. He's stuck by Abraham. He's stuck by Moses. He's stuck by all those priests. And actually, here you are in exile. And what is God doing? He's talking to them. I've even stuck by you. You think I'm a burden? I'm actually pretty good for you. That's what God's saying. You think I put things on you? No, 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 no. You put things on me, and I've stuck by you. I've stayed with you, and see just a couple of things that I do for you. Verse 25. God wants them to see that he's really good for them and the best for them so that they don't moan and groan and grumble about who he is, because it's not fair. It's not fair. God is not out to hurt us. God is not out to harm us. He's out to do what's the best for us. And verse 25, he starts off after this long list saying, look at what I do for you. I forgive you. Me, I, even I, the one that you've sinned against for centuries and centuries and centuries, I have forgiven you. What does he do? He blots out their transgressions. Now, I don't know why my dad had this big piece of blotting paper on his desk that he never used. He got given it by a friend at work, and it was in our hallway. And on it, he had this big piece of blotting paper. Now, I didn't really know what blotting paper was for, apart from when you answer the phone and someone's particularly boring, you draw on, which is a no-no on blotting paper. But apparently blotting paper, what it is you write a posh letter with a posh pen, and in order to make it not smudge, you put the blotting paper on it to get rid of all the excess, the extra, the dirty stuff that you don't want on your letter. God is saying, with you, I've got a big piece of blotting paper, and I stick it on you, and what does it do? It gets rid of all your sin, all your transgressions. What does God do? He doesn't remember our sins anymore. Now, one of the things that burdens me in the Christian life, I think, how on earth can God forgive me? How can he forgive me when I do this and that and the other, time and time again? But God says, I'm for you. I'm not a burden, and I forgive you. The Bible says, and it's only because God loves us, he's so good for us, he deals with the thing that offends him. He's so good to us, he deals with the thing that burdens him, our sin. And he sucks it up, if you like. Now, he doesn't brush it under the carpet. What he did was he sent his son. He sent his perfect son into the world to die for us. Not to just get rid of our sin, but to die in our place, to be punished in our place so that we could be forgiven. That's why God doesn't remember our sins anymore, because they've already been punished. He's not forgetful, he hates sin, but it's been dealt with once and for all. And God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. He's talking about Abraham. Just think of the story of Abraham. God's saying, I forgive him. Abraham, who, when he felt a little scared in the Bible, when he went to Egypt and felt scared that the king was going to rob his stuff, maybe kill him, he gave the king of Egypt his wife. He gave the king of Egypt his wife that God said, well, this is the girl that we're going to make a big nation through. And he didn't do it once. He did it once. And God said, what are you doing? And rescued him. He went back to Egypt later, and he did it again. And God says, Abraham, I forgive you. Moses, the mediator, the one who was the best of the best, if you like. What did he do? Well, he was a man with a real temper. There was one occasion where God's people were thirsty and they're moaning and they're saying, God, you're such a burden to us. You don't even give us water. And Moses was furious and he said to God, what are we going to do? Are you going to squash them? Are you going to squish them? And God said, no, just give them what they want. Just give them the water that they want because I love them. And Moses got so cross he started shouting at them and telling them off, but God didn't. David, definitely the high point in the Bible. A man that God says, his heart is like my heart. He had an affair, and he killed a man to cover it up. And God says to them, and God says to me, and God says to you, I'm really good for you, you know. I'm not a burden. I'm the one that takes away your burden. Your sin, your transgressions, the things that should get in the way of us having a relationship, you know what I do with that? I don't punish you for it. I forgive you for it. I don't burden you with it. I take those burdens away from you. God looks at you as a Christian person. I just can't get my head around the end of verse 5. He remembers your sin no more. You said sorry for something? Well, God's forgiven it. But you think, oh, but when I die though, or when I meet Jesus, surely it's going to come back up. He says, no, it's dealt with. Don't be burdened by it. Celebrate the fact that God loves you and God cares for you and he's dealt with it. Absolutely mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. God's not out to hurt us. He's out to pour blessing on us. The conversation carries on in chapter 44, verses 1 to 5. God's good for us. He forgives us. God's good for us. First one, now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. What's God going to do?
I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. Look what I'm doing. What is God doing to a burdened people? A burdened, dry people who feel like God is not good for them. What is he doing? He's talking to them. And what is he doing? He is seeking to give them the stuff that they need. Dry land, what does it need to have life? Water. And God is going to pour that out. Burdened, sinful people, what do we need? Well, we need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit to be poured on us so that we can turn to God and live for God and love God. Verse 3 is absolutely amazing. And it happened. God poured his Spirit on us. Why did he do that? To bless us. So that we could walk in relationship with him. Now this week I've just been at a conference for vicars, and it was fun, it was great catching up with friends, but one thing that was taught from the Bible really stuck out to me. I think in my head, one of my stories, Celebrate Recovery was helpful for me to get this in my head, was, Matt, you shouldn't be loved. Matt, you're a disappointment. And I looked at Genesis chapter 3 for years and years and years, a chapter where God's people turn away from God, and God steps in and says, I'm going to curse you. He curses the snake. And I thought the chapter was all about God's curses to the people as well. But we had a very helpful session on Genesis chapter 3, and it was amazing. God only curses the snake in that chapter, and he then makes life difficult for the man and the woman in the chapter. Why does he do that? Because God is not out to curse us. If we're God's people, he's not against us, he's for us. And he's for us to bless us, to absolutely pour his Spirit on us so that we can live for him. What's the result? What should the result be? Well, we should celebrate God. Verse 5, some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hands, the Lord's. Now, what's going on here? This is God's promise to Abraham coming true. God blessed one nation. And the aim was to show the world how good God is by his blessing on one nation. And when that one nation knew who God was, well, then the whole world would know who he was. And verse 5, people that call themselves by something else will suddenly come and say, well, I'm God's. That's you and me. God is a God who's out to save the world, to bless the world, and we are proof of that. We are living proof that God's blessing has gone to the entire world. Now, I don't know where you feel. Maybe you feel burdened by God. Maybe you feel that God is not good for you. Well, this chapter is saying, that couldn't be further from the truth. God should have nothing to do with us because we burden him, but he's out to bless us and forgive us. Now, why don't we spend some time thinking about that, how he wants what's best for you now and forever, and he wants to help you now and forever. Think about maybe that forgiveness and that help, and then I'll pray in a minute. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, thank you that you're kind and you're good. Thank you for that forgiveness that you bring. Thank you that on your people you pour out your Spirit so that we can know life with you. Thank you for Jesus who says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. Please help us to be a people that come to you, that look to you and receive that rest that Jesus promises now and forever. Amen.